Well, thank you very much to the choir and all the musicians and the quartet for the special music. It certainly is a great blessing to have so much musical talent in our congregation, and thank you for glorifying God today on this holy day. I did have one quick announcement that I was asked to make before I began the message. Please remember that we only have this hall until 5 p.m. today. So if you would be kind enough, please, to remember that, and if we could leave this hall before that time, it would be much appreciated by the establishment, and we want to maintain good relations with the community house. Well, if you'd like a title for the sermon today, I have one: The God Who Does Wonders. The God Who Does Wonders. Today, we commemorate the final day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And though the scriptures do not specifically tell us on which day of the week the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and it is important for us to acknowledge that, the Church of God has traditionally associated this day with the anniversary of that miraculous event. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, we'll look at verses 20 to 25. Here we see a specific command that was given to the fathers of ancient Israel, a command to teach their sons each year about how God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And I'll be reading today from the New King James Version. Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 to 25. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." We heard that referred to in the sermonette. "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes," signs and wonders, "great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." So that's a specific command that these stories, these accounts of God's signs and wonders would be passed from generation to generation to generation so that they would never be forgotten. Fathers were to teach their sons these signs, how God freed his people. They were to teach about the God who does wonders so that they might learn to fear the God, that God always. So today, let's follow that example. Let's review together the account of the Exodus, reminding ourselves of the wondrous miracles that God performed for ancient Israel and contemplating the miracles that God is still performing for his people in our era. Let's go back then to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. We'll pick up the account in verse 17. And as we read this passage, and I'm sure most of us have reviewed this during this season of the year on our own, but as we read it together, let's focus our attention on the works of the God who does wonders. Exodus 13, verse 17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." So this was not confusion. They didn't just blow a whistle and say, run for it. This was organized in advance. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham by the edge of the wilderness. And notice verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. They were traveling during daylight and also at night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, the people must have noticed this. It was probably fairly evident. Have you noticed the cloud? It's back again today. Right? What an impressive sight that must have been. This miraculous gift would accompany the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. But they would soon grow used to its presence. This daily and nightly reminder of God's active direction and protection did not stop them from complaining and rebelling against God's commandments, though, did it? They saw it every day. There's the presence of God looking out for us. And then they went right back to doing what they were used to doing, complaining about everything. Exodus 14 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So they're lost. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us, right? Our slaves are out of here. We have to do things ourselves. Verse 6, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, so all the rest too, with captains over every one of them. So this is a major military expedition. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were in a hurry too. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And we also heard this passage in the sermonette. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? We told you so, Moses, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. Now God was about to perform a miraculous event, a spectacular miracle here. So he wants to make sure his people are paying attention. It's like he's saying, hey, look over here, Israelites. Turn off your smartphones. Take out those earbuds. Pay attention. Something big is going down now. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There's nothing you can do to get out of this. But look to me. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh. We've seen that phrase already. What's the point of this spectacle? So that God will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, to Israel, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. Notice the Lord did it, not Moses. He just stretched out his hand. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So it's not like you see in the movies, where in an instant suddenly they have this corridor through the sea. God had to prepare the path for them to dry the land, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. Now there were probably thousands of chariots involved in this military expedition, and God just loosened the wheels a little bit in the middle of the sea as they're trying to pass through. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, right? Run away. For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now you notice they had now turned around and they were trying to run back to Egypt through this corridor through the sea. Then the Lord said to Moses, right, up, they're getting away. Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, right? They're running away. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, one of the greatest powers of the ancient world. Suddenly their military is wiped out. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh. All the army. He'd brought everything that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So, verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Notice, they saw the miracle. They saw absolute, uncontestable proof that God was God, that he was a God of power, and that he had intervened on their behalf. Verse 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we come to what's called the Song of Moses. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, or sang, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O God, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Now, the person in front of you will thank you for not trying this now, but have you ever tried to release a blast of air through your nostrils? If you try it, not now, if you try it, you will find that the blast of air isn't much of a blast at all. It's not like you can expel, right, the contents of your lungs through your mouth. It's not a big blast of air. So what this is saying is that God is so mighty that even a relatively weak puff of air from his nostrils was enough to split the sea. Now notice, he's not done with the air yet. Exodus 15, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Right, they'd already decided what they were going to take from the dead Israelites, fighting over the shares. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what the Egyptians claimed. But notice verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now when it was time to destroy the Egyptians, God does blow with his mouth. The sea had taken several hours to open up, but now it came back rapidly with amazing strength and completely crushed the entire army of Egypt in a few moments. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They saw them. They saw them. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now notice, the Israelites saw this happen, but who else would hear about these events in the future? Verse 14, The people will hear, the nations. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Now, when God freed the Israelites from Pharaoh, he had purchased them for himself. They had a new master. Pharaoh had been their master. But now they were servants of God. Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So that's the song of Moses. Let's go to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, and we'll look at verses 1 to 4. I hope you memorized that song. It's a long one, but you're going to need it someday. You see, when God delivered the Israelites, Moses and the people sang praises to God, thanking him for their miraculous deliverance, which they had personally seen and experienced. But do you know that the song of Moses will be sung again? When God's people have been delivered from Satan, the spiritual Pharaoh of this world? Revelation 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, right? The God of wonders. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. What a title, King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So the righteous saints of God will bear witness to the God who does wonders, because God will be the King of the saints, will be their king. Those who have overcome the beast through their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 106. We're going to look at several psalms today. And here in Psalm 106, we'll see a recounting of the wondrous works that God performed to provide salvation to ancient Israel. I know we're all here because we love God and we love His Word. And so I hope you will not take offense that we will spend considerable time in his scriptures. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? We just saw that in Revelation. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So the author of Psalm 106 here is remembering what miracles God has done in times past. And he's asking God to provide him, the author, with the powerful miracle of personal salvation too. Verse 6, "But we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders." They saw them, but they didn't understand what God was doing through them. They did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, referring to Israel. Then they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They weren't feeding on the right thing. Verse 16, "When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the golden image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass." Now, what a contrast. The God who works wonders versus a calf or an ox or a cow. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? Then they despised the pleasant land, right? So he gives them a land. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Let's go to Psalm 78. We see the same pattern of behavior recounted in Psalm 78. Israel acknowledged the miracles of God that he had done for their ancestors. But just knowing about them did not seem to inspire them to strive to obey God. Psalm 78, this is a contemplation of Asaph. Verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Right? So the fathers did their job telling their children generation to generation, but it didn't sink in. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. and his strength and his wonderful works which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And brethren, I know we do that in our families too. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They saw, but they forgot. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in the abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Right? Can he throw a buffet out here? Well, let's see, God. Do it and prove it to us. We'll wait for it. Verse 20. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, food falling from the sky. It sounds like a movie. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived in their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility. Think of all those generations of Israelites. Centuries. Their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. They remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer, right? For a while they would come back. Nevertheless, verse 36, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Brethren, during this week, we've been thinking about how we've been separated from God over the past year, haven't we? Have we limited the Holy One of Israel in our lives? Have we decided that anything is too big for the Lord? Or do we trust him fully? Verse 42, they did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. And then he goes down and recounts the rest of the miracles, the plagues that were sent against the Egyptians. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Now look at verses 17 to 23. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 17. Despite learning about all the miracles done by the God who does wonders, the descendants of Jacob did not remain faithful in obedience to God. So God decided to remove them from the land that had been promised to their ancestors. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Now we just read that the people did not believe that. They limited God. And now we see what we should know already. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing, nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Now, centuries later, we see the same problem restated in the book of Nehemiah. So let's look at that. In Nehemiah, written sometime after the Jews had returned from exile, with the permission of the Persian emperor, they were allowed to go back to Judea. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. We'll start in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. You think our service is long. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now the account then goes on to list several of the Levites who came forward and cried out before the Lord, or to the Lord before the people. We're not going to go through all the names, but they're there if you're interested. Verse 5, and the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the otherites to his descendants. You have performed your words. See, God does what he promises. For you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. They keep coming back to that story, to the story we remember today, over and over through the scriptures. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. See, God lit the path for them. They just had to follow. Verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. There it is, a list of the marvelous works performed by the God who does wonders. And Israel's reaction to knowing about all those miracles, verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly. They were puffed up, full of themselves, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders. Don't those two things go together? When we forget about the wonders that God has done, it's a lot easier to stray away from God, isn't it? When we don't remember what was done by him. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt," and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, right? They had that in the law, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Now, there are a number of other psalms that address the same theme. So if you'd like to write in your notes, Psalm 26, this is a psalm of David. He thanks God for his wondrous works. In Psalm 40, verse 5, I'll just read that to you. It's one verse, Psalm 40, verse 5. It says this, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Right? Count your blessings. Let's go to Psalm 77, and we'll start in verse 11. Psalm 77, this is a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 77, verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord." See, Israel had forgotten them, but this author says, "I will not do that. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Notice verse 14. "You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. Think about that. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. There was lightning. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Let's go to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. We've seen that phrase, "the redeemed of the Lord." God redeemed a whole nation from slavery. Now he's redeeming another one. Psalm 107. We'll start in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." You see, the redeemed of the Lord are not just supposed to give thanks for their salvation. And we just commemorated this past week the New Testament Passover. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved by his life. We are the redeemed of the Lord, aren't we? Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See, there's something else that they need to do besides just being appreciative. They need to say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 8, 107 verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Who are we praising God to? Yes, to God, but also to others. Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. This applies to all of us too, brethren. Each one of us personally. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We heard it in the music today. Declaring God's works with rejoicing. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Do we spend enough of our prayer time praising God? Do we declare to others what wonderful works God has done for us? Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verses 1 to 4. There's some other things we're supposed to do when we think about the wonderful works of God. Psalm 111, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. We have to study them. We have to remember them, and we have to study them, and we have to speak about them. Verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. See, God made those miracles to be remembered. He's called us to do that remembering. That's part of our duty. And today we're here remembering some of them together, aren't we? Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And look at verses 3 to 6. Psalm 145. This is written by David. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your righteousness. Let's also look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And we'll look at verses 32 to 36. God's miracle for Israel was not just redeeming them from slavery in Egypt, although that was an awesome miracle. God created a new nation in the world that had not existed before. The descendants of Jacob went into Egypt as a family of 70 individuals. They emerged as a nation because God made that promise to Abraham. Deuteronomy 4:32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did they ever try to go and take for himself, or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, you saw them. Did any God do that with any other nation? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. The fact that God created a new nation where there had been none before, against all odds of the Israelites surviving centuries of captivity, was declared here as proof that God is who he says he is, the Lord God of Israel. All through the message today, we've been reading and speaking about God's wonderful works. And while we can read about the miracles that the ancient Israelites saw and experienced, we ourselves did not witness them, did we? We haven't seen those miracles. We're asked to accept by faith that God did all of these things that the scriptures declare. So that was back then, 3,000 years ago and more. That's a long time. What about today? What wonders is the God who does wonders accomplishing today? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Where do we look today to see miracles on the same scale as we saw in the days of Moses and Joshua? Peter tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, do you want to see a modern miracle of God? Look around you. The person next to you, the people behind you, look in the mirror. We are God's miracles. Today we are among God's greatest works, aren't we? Think what God has done for us, where we started, where we're going. The result of a wondrous miracle right here. God took Israel out from Egypt and tried to make them his special people, and most of them turned their backs on him. They did not understand the miracles that God did among them. Today, God calls us out of the nations of this world to be a special people, one nation taken out of others, who are now declared to be the people of God. That is what this past week has been all about, putting away sin, taking on righteousness. Yes, today we remember the physical salvation that God granted the ancient Israelites by delivering them from the armies of Pharaoh. But we also praise God for calling us and delivering us from the modern Egypt of this world and saving us from its sinful ways. Let's conclude by reading one last passage from the Psalms, Psalm 86, starting in verse 6. Psalm 86, verse 6. This is a prayer of David, a man after God's own heart, a man who calls out to us across the ages to remind us how important it is for God's people to remember the mighty works of God, to praise him for his mighty miracles, and to glorify God's name by declaring to all the world what the God who does wonders has done for us. Psalm 86, verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore.